It's always a joy to come and preach the Word of God. Lou Van Warren always texts me on Sunday morning and says, "Don't forget, you're preaching the most important message in the world." He always wants to encourage me that we don't lose sight of the importance of what we're doing each time we gather. And that's, I chuckled at it at first, but the longer you preach, the danger of it becoming commonplace is so real. And so I trust today we'll realize the importance of what we're doing, of looking again at God's Word. 1 John, of course, is the book. By the way, we're not, I hope this won't be a circus today. I hope this will be a little bit more serious than that, although I don't mind having fun and enjoying life. But the theme of the book of 1 John is, of course, love. And last Sunday, I chuckled as I, or the other Sunday I was here, I harassed Jay about when Greta was away so much lately. I said he was stuck down in South Carolina, was it, for a number of weeks, and when he gets back, she leaves. And I said, I'm not sure what's going on in their marriage, but and so maybe that's why I need to preach on love. Then he told me a story about after they got married that they were separated for a month, was it? I said, wow, they sure have an unusual marriage. But love is the theme of 1 John. And as I thought about that, I came to a passage that I was reading in my devotions in 1 John chapter 4. It's not up on the screen, but if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4, I want to read verses 7 through 11 or through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's easy for us to talk about love and to think, and I believe this church is a very loving church. So let me get that out first. This is not an accusation of you, but the truth is that each of us needs to grow in love. Because you remember, I was shaving this morning and I was thinking about the message. And I recalled a phrase that I heard one time, and it says, to live with saints above will be glory. I'll get it right as I remembered it. To live with saints above, oh, that will be glory, but to live with saints below, that's another story. So the truth is that we know that we love each other, and we know that we ought to love each other. But to do that, what do they say? It's easier said than done. And so we always need to hear and be reminded of the love that we should have in our families, in our church, for our friends and loved ones. I came across this story. It said a man who had a pretty high opinion of himself stepped on a coin-operated scale that dispensed a card, and you remember years ago they had these, I don't know if they still do, giving his weight and then comments about his personality. After reading the card, he handed it to his wife and said, "Here, look at this." She took and read aloud, "You are a dynamic, born leader, handsome, and much admired by women for your personality." Giving it a second look, she added, "I see you got your weight wrong too." So it's easy for us to be to be deceived about ourselves. And it might be funny how self-centered we really are. It's funny until we realize it when it's pointed out to us. The lesson, I think, in our text today is to don't stop learning to love one another. It is a growing process. About the time we think we have it down that we are a loving church and we are loving people, it's easy to lose what we think we have. In Galatians it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. It says, our text said it was love the brethren. I know that we ought to love the world, and that we'll get to that in a moment. But in reality, loving one another is a hallmark, should be a hallmark. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one unto another. So we must learn to get along with one another, even when they don't dress, work, play, sing, and yes, they don't even worship like we do. The Bible says in 1 John, just a little bit before our text, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" This would include a sacrifice of time, money, and being inconvenienced by others. And it allows our nice, tidy little life to be messed up occasionally and oftener if God allows. Our friends sometimes mess up our life. We have a routine, we have a schedule, we have our life kind of packaged in a nice package, but sometimes our friends and sometimes our family mess that up. But it's because we care about each other. I remember in our church in Lebanon, I remember at times when we have fellowship times, some of our members don't come. And the problem with pastors is we focus on the negative things. If out of 300 people come, we complain and fuss and beat up on ourselves because 25 people didn't come that should have been there. And sometimes I heard this comment. People say, "Well, I just don't need that fellowship. I'm good without it." I get it. Sometimes I feel like I have enough friends. And to keep my act together and to keep all my friends happy, I have enough. But in reality, if we go to those fellowships with that idea that I'm good, I'm okay, and miss the ministry opportunities, we miss what real love is all about. Real love is about others and caring about one another like God cared for us. My wife and I watch Hallmark movies some evenings, and if you watch any number of them, it seems like the whole theme of each movie is, what about you? What makes you happy? They get into these love sagas. And the other evening we were watching, what's the name of the movie, Rose? Wedding Every Weekend was the title of the movie. And what was the name of the lady? Brooke. Brooke was the main character in the movie. And this is what she said. She said, "I'm not getting into any relationships this summer. I'm taking a break from dating. It's all about going to be about me and what I want." It was this, she called it the summer of Brooke. I chuckled because somehow I rebel against that. It's like our lives aren't about us in reality. It didn't work out that way in the end at all. Real love is caring, growing, and a deepening relationship. And that's exactly what happened. And she complicated her life tremendously because she had this idea, it's all about me. And life didn't turn out to be that way at all for her. And she was, again, disappointed. In verse 12, we read it, but let's just look at it one more time. In verse 12 it says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." God wants to perfect that love and instill in us the kind of love that he has for us. There was a man standing in the greeting card section of a store having trouble picking out a card. The clerk asked if she could help, and he said this. He said, "Well, it's our 40th wedding anniversary, but I can't find a card that says what I want it to say. You know, 40 years ago, it wouldn't have been any problem to pick out a card. Because back then, I thought I knew what love was." but we love each other so much more today. And I can't find a card that says it. I wonder, as I thought about that, I thought, do we love God so much more today? Do we really understand God's love better today than when we began our walk of faith? Do we share that love with others and treat them as God has treated us? Is God's love being perfected in us? I want us to learn today and to see from this passage as we go through it. I want us to see, the main thought, if you go home with nothing else, is we ought to be growing in our love for one another. Because about the time we think we have it down and we're doing it, something pops up that shows us that we don't really have the kind of love that God expects of us. We're going to look at, number one, why God's love for us was proven by his sacrifice for us, that we know. Our love for others proves our love for God. But lastly, our love for others is how God sees, how others see God. Let's look, first of all, at God's love for us was proved by his sacrificial death. God is love, in verse 9. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. And if we go back to verse 7, the beginning of verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Truth is that the Bible says God is love. Real love is from God. Now, I was thinking on the way down here that a lot of people think, well, God isn't a real person, that it's his attributes, that when we portray, when we love someone, that's love is God. You can't flip it around. God is love, but love is not God. You can't take the attributes of God and say, well, if I love someone, then love is God, and that everybody that loves is a loving person is a Christian. That's not true. Having our doctrine right, understanding that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we have believed that we're sinners and accepted him, is really what gets us into God's family. So just being loving and kind and living a loving life isn't God. It isn't how we become a Christian. But God is love. That's true. We love at times. I was thinking too, when you're preaching a message, then as you think about it all day long and different thoughts come to your mind. And I was thinking, isn't it funny? God is love. He loves perfectly. He never makes a mistake. Anything that he does is pure love. It is not, he doesn't miss sometimes with his love. I do. Sometimes when I think I'm a loving person, I find myself, I thought of this illustration too. If, as a visitation pastor for 30 years, we did a lot of knocking on doors. Sometimes cold calling, just knocking on doors of people who moved into our town. And not everybody appreciated you being at their door. Some did. Some appreciated the concern and care that they found a church since they moved into our area. But some didn't. Some left me know that they didn't appreciate. Some left me know they didn't appreciate me finding their address online. We paid for a service that told us who moved into our community, and they were upset because I knew they moved in. Anyway, I caught myself at time thinking I'm a loving person. But when you get the door slammed in your face, all of a sudden my human nature takes over, and it's like, none of you would do this, but I would think, you're going to hell for that. And I didn't have a bit of sympathy. Until I caught myself and thought, that's not very loving. The danger is about the time we think we've arrived and we have the love of God and we're out serving God because we love people, we can be caught just like that. Our love is, I'm not sure what the right word is. It's spotty. It comes and goes because we're human. But God is love, perfect love, true love. And everything he does is out of a heart of love. He has other attributes, and they play in sometimes, but what he does is in no way unloving. We do. I find myself doing that. Anyway, God is love. This verse tells us in verse 9, it says, this love was manifest, in this was manifest the love of God, which means the love of God is now shown, it's on display. Jesus said in John 14, 9, he says, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. So when we see Jesus, when we learn about Jesus, he is the same as the Father. And sometimes getting to know God is hard. And that's why when God sent his Son, everything he did, everything he said was a portrayal of God the Father, because they're one. People are without excuse then, ever since his love can be clearly seen. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us, though, in the next verse, in verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. God doesn't love us because we're worthy of his love, but because it's his nature to love, but also because God is appeased by his Son providing the payment for sinners. That's what the word propitiation in verse 10, it's that big word that we very seldom use, but is very helpful for us to look at. The propitiation, God is appeased by his Son, but God's love does not stop his wrath towards sinners, and he can adopt them into his family. Here's an illustration that helped me get a handle on the word propitiation and another tough word that we don't use, expiation. Consider the case of a certain factory worker who was seriously injured on the job. After the doctors had done all they could, he was still left paralyzed, partially paralyzed. An investigation revealed that the company was at fault because he did not provide a safe workplace or proper safety equipment for his employees. Thus, it was liable for the dangerous conditions that resulted in this man's injury and permanent paralysis. As we all have seen in similar situations, the court will probably award the injured man a great sum of money for his pain and suffering and permanent injury. Once the company pays the judgment against it, it has expiated the wrongdoing, its wrongdoings. The demands of justice then have been satisfied. The company no longer has any responsibility to the injured man. That's called expiation. We don't use that word. It's not in the Bible, but it's the idea. The idea is there of the penalty for sin has been taken away to those who believe, of course. But we have not dealt with how the injured man feels towards the company. He may be filled with resentment, bitterness, even hatred. He may spend the rest of his life abhorring the name of that company, even though it has been directed to give him all the money he could possibly use. The debt that was incurred has been expiated, which is paid for. But the wrath that the wrong has incurred has not been propitiated. So you can satisfy all the judgment you want to, but suppose God did sacrifice for us and took away the penalty of sin. God could have still been angry at us and said, I still don't like the way you rebelled and the way you treated me. But his love took that away. His love is the propitiation which keeps him from being continually angry with us, just as the injured man was. And so God took away the sin through sending his Son, and his love kept the anger from continuing with us. And he restored a relationship. Reconciliation is actually the biblical word. He reconciled us to himself. The debt was paid and is over with. But that doesn't say he still has to love us and like us. But he did. He was willing to reconcile and say, I want you to become my son. I want you to become my child. After you repented because I paid it, I want you to become my child. That's true love. God wants that. When Christ died, he not only paid the debt for our sins, but was reconciled to us to God by satisfying the Father's wrath. He was then both expiated and propitiated for our sins. I know that's a little deep, but it helped me get a handle on really understanding what Christ's sacrifice for us was. The idea of substitution, a Russian general gave a command that anyone stealing food would be beaten with 50 lashes. Later, his men caught an old woman stealing food. The general said, "I gave the command, she must be beaten." When they brought her out, he gasps because it was his own mother. Because his great love for her, he did not want her to suffer. Because of his sense of justice, he knew she must be punished. But he also knew the punishment would kill her. And so he went down to his mother and released her from the bonds. And then he went and placed his hands into bonds and commanded that he be punished in her place. Jesus took our punishment on his behalf. True love sacrificed. And that's the love that God has for us. And that's the love we've experienced. We rebelled against God. We were sinners in his sight. We have disobeyed him. And he loved us and took our punishment upon us, upon himself. God's love was proven by his sacrifice. God's love has consequences. When we see others, when we see that God has loved us in this way, we ought to love one another, as verse 11 says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This would apply in our homes as well. And it does allow for growth. Here's that phrase I gave you earlier: to live with saints above will be glory, but to live with saints below is another story. We live among each other. And if you do it very long, you're going to find that that assistant Sunday school teacher, or that person you sing with, or your husband and wife, it is always not always as easy to be loving to them as we ought to be. We had an anniversary, August 5th. How many was it? 53, thank you. 53 years we've been together. And lately I've been singing to her a song that I found that tickles my fancy. I like it because it names her name. It says, "We're the best partners the world has ever seen. Together we're as close as can be. Sometimes it's hard to find time in between to tell you what you mean to me." The chorus goes, "You are the rose of my heart. You are the love of my life, a flower not fading nor falling apart. If you're tired, rest your head on my arm, rose of my heart." It was fun to sing that to her. Made her cry, I think. But I love her dearly. 53 years she's put up with me. I appreciate that. However, since we have more time at home, she's done the canning in our house. We have a big garden, and she's done the canning for 50-some years. She's done all the canning. Well, this year I'm at home more, so I thought, I'll do some of the canning. So I found out that our love is going to be tested, because the way she does canning isn't the way I would do canning. And I never canned in my life, but, you know, a husband knows everything. So why are you laughing? Yeah, we can sit here and laugh now, but when we were canning, it wasn't funny. And I found out that my patience is very short. I love her dearly, but anyway. Several times I had to apologize and say, "I am sorry. I do not have patience." The truth is that it is easier to say we love someone and to love each other, but to practice it and to watch our mouth and to guard our relationships with others. But in reality, God's love for us was proved by a sacrificial death for us. But our love for others proves then our love for God. We say we love God, but the proof is in the pudding, is an old saying. We prove our love for God by what we do, not always by what we say. Yes, each of us living a loving life does not get us into heaven. Trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing we're sinners, and believing that he died for us is what opens heaven's door. But our love for others proves our love for God. It is a continuous action in verse 7. The verb there is a continuous action. Beloved, let us continue to love one another is the idea. It means we can do it once in a while, and it's easy. When we have feelings, when it feels good and they're doing loving things for us, it's easy for us to love others. But what about when they don't do nice things, and when they're unkind, when our best friend doesn't treat us the way we think? It's easy. But the Bible says it ought to be a continuous action, a way of life. But that takes practice, as I found out with Rose. Truth is that we can do it for a long time, but sooner or later it's going to be tested, and it's going to need practice to become what God wants us to be. To love others shows we know God and understand what real salvation is. Believers have their sin forgiven. Rebellion and lack of worship, it's a growing understanding of love. As I told you, we watch Hallmark movies, and I thought this was a good illustration of us knowing and understanding and practicing love. Hallmark, that same movie, wedding every weekend, Nick was a fiancé, broke off his fiance broke off the engagement 1 month before the wedding. After dating for 3 years, she broke it off. She insisted that he move with her to California and work in her father's shop. Well, Nick was successfully running his own family car business in his hometown that he had been in the family for years. After they broke up, he met another girl, and they became friends. And after a month of being casual friends, he told her about the heartbreak he had with his fiance, who wanted him to sell the business and work in her dad's business in California. His present girlfriend said, "Oh, you would have been miserable doing that." Here's what Nick said. Nick said, "See, you've only known me for a month, and yet you knew that wouldn't work." How well do we know God? Do we know God enough to say, here's what pleases God. Here's what he wants from me. Here's what works best for me. He knows what's best for me. It's always interesting how well we know God and how well we know what he expects of us and how well we know love works and what he wants the best for us. To be selfish is to show that we do not really know God, according to verse 8. He that committeth sin is of... I'm not in the right place, am I? Nope, let me go over it. There we are. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Knowing God, because God is love. I use this illustration. I'm someone who occasionally fishes, but I'm not a fisherman. My son-in-law, Art, is a fisherman. We went out, I have a boat, and so some years ago we would go out fishing often. If we didn't catch anything for a while, I was ready to just take off boating. I love driving the boat. I would drive it, and he'd say, no. And he would sit there all day long. Didn't catch anything? Try this bait, try that bait. He was a fisherman. I fished. The truth is that our love is shown by how consistent we can be. Do we really love God, or is it just temporary? Yeah. Anyway, God's love for us is a pattern to live by, according to verse 11. It has transformed us into loving people. God says, "I made you my child." I'm trying to think of the verse in, is it 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:17? We are new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. God has transformed us into loving people. And so when we don't act that way, we portray the exact opposite of what he's transformed us into be. It shows that God lives in us. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels with compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It says it's an oxymoron. Is that a right word? Oxymoron? Anyway. It's two things that don't go together. We must learn to get along with one another, even if we don't think, dress, work, play, and sing and even worship. You're going to have a new pastor sometime. I don't know when. But God, I believe, will do that sometime. The danger is he's not going to do things the way he used to do them. Now, I understand, he needs to be like you doctrinally. He needs to be doctrinally sound and accept a doctrinal statement. But there's a lot of areas of ministry that are not doctrinal, that are just practical. And I have a hunch that your new pastor is not always going to think like you, and you're not always going to think like him. The danger is, have you already decided that there can be no changes at all? That will be a detriment. That will not work in a new relationship with a pastor. You're going to have to stretch your faith at times to say, okay, this isn't wrong. It's just not the way we did it before. And there has to be that loving relationship to a new pastor in order to get along and to make God's work. Keep the big picture. I always chuckle when I think back of the 30 years I spent working with Pastor Burgraff. We had a wonderful relationship, but not always. Just like in your home. You may have a good home, and you may love each other, but there are probably times when you didn't feel very loving. I remember some times where we had disagreements, and I went home and stuck my head in a bucket of water to cool off. I was so mad. But we always kept before us that the work of God and the church is so much bigger than Pastor Burgraff or Pastor Binkley. It's not about us. It's about God and his work. And God has loved us and put up with a lot of shenanigans in our lives. And we certainly ought to be able to do that with one another. And I believe that you will do that because you love God. But be warned that it won't be easy. There's going to be times when frustration sets in. Just remember to love. Remember that the work of God is much bigger than destroying a work of God by an unloving attitude. Our love for others is how God sees, how others see God. In verse 12, I think is my favorite verse out of this section. No man has seen God at any time. Let me just give you a big overview quick of the verse, if I could paraphrase it. We shouldn't do that, but it helps me get a handle on it to put it in my own words. Once I understand the verse, then I can put it in our modern English. It says, no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, then God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. Let me go to my notes before I get ahead of myself. Okay, we can't see God, but Jesus demonstrated God's love. In John 14:9, he told Philip, remember, Philip said, well, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is in us. Jesus is not here physically, but he is here. God is in us. And the world then can see God through the love that's in us. As God loves the world through us, the world can see God. Abiding in Christ, though, allows him to perfect his love in us. And that's what I want to encourage you to think about, is to say, am I willing to grow in my faith, grow in my love for one another? Is God's love being perfected in you? How do you accept visitors who are going to come into your church? For you to love visitors in your church that come, will they have to become like you, or can you love someone that's different? It's not easy. I think that's why a lot of marriages break up, because they feel like, well, there's a few things I don't like about my future husband, but he'll change. Yeah. It didn't work out, so they got a divorce. In reality, we had to be able to live with differences when we love each other. And visitors will come who will think differently. And I'm not talking about doctrine. We shouldn't fudge on doctrine. We should be very narrow-minded as the Bible. But in reality, there's a lot of areas in the Christian life that are not doctrinal. There's just the way we did them and the way we're used to doing them. And if you're like me, I don't like change. I don't like rearranging. Our house has been the same arrangement for not 50 years, but it's been that way a long time. And we don't rearrange our furniture very often because we're comfortable with the way it is. And that's a danger for this church, for any church, is to say we've gotten comfortable with the way we do things, the service order, the preaching. Not everybody's going to preach the way I do. You can thank God for that. But in reality, things will be different when a new pastor comes. When visitors come, they may have different ideas. Doesn't mean they're wrong. Doctrinally, I understand. But there's some ideas that we should be open to, that change over time. I come from Mennonite background, and so many, that was why I left the Mennonite church, is because world is changing around us, and just because we dress differently, we drive cars, we do different things than we used to, that doesn't make it wrong. It can be wrong. Television could be used wrong. Cars could be used wrong, certainly. But that doesn't make them evil inherently. They can be used for good. Anyway, lest I get on that hobby horse. Maturity is shown by getting along with others, no matter how different they may be. I thought this picture kind of portrayed it just right. We ought to be able to get along with people that are different. Can you see that from back there? I don't know. Rose asked me when she was proofreading my slides. She said, "What in the world is that animal on there? Is it a warthog or something? I don't know. I don't know what it is." Anyway, we ought to be growing in love for one another. Why? Because God's love for us was proven by his sacrificial death for us. Our love for others proves our love for God. And our love for others is how others are going to see God in the world. I came across this cute little story. It says there was an 8-year-old boy from Waterford, Connecticut, who saved his sister's life, Zachary. Zachary saved his 6-year-old sister, Megan, when she started choking on a piece of hard candy. Zachary noticed Megan wasn't breathing and gave her the Heimlich maneuver, which he had learned on TV. But Zachary and his sister weren't getting along too well when the reporter came to do the article on the rescue. The headline of the paper said, "Waterford boy saves sister's life." But the second headline underneath quoted Zachary saying, "I wouldn't do it again. She's been a pain this week." Yeah. It's easier said than done to grow in our love and to love one another. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your example of love for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our love, to allow you to perfect that love in us as we love one another, as we prepare for a new pastor coming sometime, as we prepare for visitors coming into our church. Help us, Lord, to be loving people, to not be dogmatic in areas that are not thus saith the Lord. Help us to be open to one another as we work together in your kingdom. Lord, your work is much bigger than our egos, than our traditions. And so help us, Lord, to be open and to be loving to one another, which shows our love for you. We want the world to see your love. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would be an example of portraying the love of God in a lost and dark world around us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.